Let's go to John, and I hope you always be in prayer. And I want to just always say this, you know, if there are any questions that arise in your minds that you want me to go into more depth, I welcome you to come and tell me about that. We'll either do it privately or publicly, because I'm going to cover some pretty important thing today. It's been impossible to really do an exhaustive job on it publicly. And you may not be bothered by it, but if you are, I always want you to come and see me, and let's do some study together if we have to do that. I want to start in verse 25 and read through verse 31. Remember, it's an intimate setting. Remember now, it's amazing how much it devoted to the last week of Christ's life in the book of John. The last part of John 12, he begins to spend time with just his disciples. And then the 13th chapter, of course, is when he washes their feet and had a discourse with them. And then in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, he's having his last conversation with them, which is what we'll be in today. And then the 17th, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, has the high priestly prayer, and the crucifixion and things like that. So it's amazing. This is an intimate setting. And you might remember their troubles. They're very troubled right now. It's a very tender time. Tender. He's consoling them. And so if you need any consolation today, please listen carefully. We do need consolation. Some of us in different stages of our life need more consolation than other times. But man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, so we do need consolation from time to time. So this is a good place to go. He really loves his disciples. It's the last time he's going to spend with them. He's consoling them. They're very sorrowful. They know he's already said, I'm going to go away. They don't understand that. He's already said, one of you is going to betray me. They were all bothered by that. And he just kind of rebuked them, because that's why he washed their feet, because they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I can imagine all these mixed emotions going through their breasts. Like sometimes we have mixed emotions going through our breasts too. You know we do. Sometimes we get so bewildered we can't even hardly think. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So this is a good place to go if you ever need any comfort. So I want to call this today, I leave you peace. I'll leave you peace. I want to call that sermon, I'll leave you peace. Okay, 25 through 31. These things have I spoken with you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And remember last week I talked about he will not leave you comfortless, and that word literally is orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And he's a comforter like it to myself. He'd been their comforter. The Holy Spirit is like a like comforter. And the word comforter really is, comes from the word paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. Very intimate. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And remember I told you, one reason I love the Greek language is, you can tell when he says don't do something if he means quit doing it or don't start doing it. And this here is, he said quit worrying. They're worried. It's an imperative present. He said quit being troubled. Quit being afraid. They are afraid. He knows they're afraid. Like in the first verse, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be sad. He said, quit letting your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled that night. He knew that. So if your heart's troubled, this would be a good sermon for you, a good thing to read. So yet he says, let not your heart be troubled, and quit that. Neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you'll rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father greater than I. And I want to comment on that. Not right now, but I will. On my Father greater than I. You might have some questions later. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do arise. Let us go hence. Then they're going to start walking and talking. After that, heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, arise, let us go hence. And I'm just going to read you something I found in a commentary that I love a lot in that verse 25 there. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And this was such a tender statement, I thought, I'm going to write that down. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus seems to linger with his disciples as long as possible. Again and again, he seemed to bid them farewell. Have you ever been in a situation like that when you're fixing to go somewhere and you want to go see your loved one for a long time? You just kind of hated to part. You kept saying bye four or five different times. Again and again, he seems to bid them farewell. Nevertheless, again and again, he remained a little longer. That a tone of departure in the words, these things have I told you while yet remaining with you, yet the master lingers. I think it's a very sweet and tender scene. And that's the kind of sort of God we got, you know it? That's the way he feels about us. It's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of hard to believe Jesus Christ would like to be with us, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Most of the time I think, man, I need to get out of here. Yeah, I don't belong here. I'm kind of, all these good people here, and with the Lord especially, I don't need to be around here. I'm a sinner. You probably feel that with your heart sometimes. That's what the devil wants you to feel that way, but you belong. If you are a sinner, saved by grace and have hope in him, you belong. You're welcome. Someday you'll be with him totally around his table forever, fellowshipping with him perfectly. And we ought to do that now, but we let our sins get in the way. All right, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now I want to say a few words about that verse. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, if you look over in John 15, 26, he said, I'm going to send. So that's another indication of his divinity, another indication about the doctrine of the Trinity. So here, I can't talk about the Trinity today, much I will some. It's a Christian doctrine. You can't be a true Christian unless you believe the Trinity. It's an incomprehensible doctrine, but it's a biblical doctrine. And I'll say a lot about that before I get through, if you follow my mind. But anyway, this is one of those indications. He said here, the Father's going to send. But then he said in John 15, 26, I'm going to send. Now, let me also say this. As I mentioned last week, some of this 15th and 16th chapter of John is directed to the apostles in a special way. But it belonged to us also. And it's kind of hard to sometimes unravel all that. But here's what he said to them. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's talking to these people in a special way because they were going to write the Bible. They're going to write the Bible. How do you think they remembered the things that they did write later? See, so in a special way, he is talking to them. But I also don't want to rob you of this. And I want to read you something that J.C. Ryle said, and I love what he said about this. He wrote about that. The Holy Spirit helped the apostles who were used in the inspiration of the scriptures in a special way. But you get this now, listen. This is going to affect your Bible reading, your Bible study. I don't know how much you've been reading this week. I hope you've been reading a lot. No, I hope you get to reading, get to studying. But he also helps us now understand the scriptures as we pray, and he does. You know, one reason you may not understand the scripture better, you may not be praying enough. But I'm going to give you a verse. Get this verse down. Get mentally down anyway if you're not writing something. Get this mentally down anyway. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That'd be a good thing to pray, wouldn't it? Right before you get to reading the Bible. And you may be amazed what God will show you. You know, I mentioned Tony McAvella, my dear departed father-in-law. He used to always talk about golden nuggets. God would always give him golden nuggets. He'd you want to share it? Remember, Patty? Golden nuggets he'd get. God would give him insight. Sometimes he got selfish. And he wouldn't tell me. Then God would take away from him if he get about them. So you need to share them when you get them. don't hold on to them. He'd get little golden nuggets, and they were just for him, you know, but he wouldn't share them. I think he finally learned he usually share them right after he got them. So if you got a golden nugget, wouldn't it be good for a husband and wife to share golden nuggets with each other? Would it be for a dad to be reading his Bible and God give him a golden nugget, and the family devotional, he give them to the kids? See, God, behold, open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So it does apply to us also. Even though it does apply to the apostles in a special way, because they infallibly wrote the New Testament that God gave them inspiration. So I want to cover both of those. Now let's come on down to verse 27, which is where I want to spend some time. Peace I leave with you. What a wonderful word peace is. What a wonderful thing peace is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the word leave, it's a legacy. He leaves it. And then he said also, it's a gift. Those may be not, they're almost synonyms, not quite synonyms. The Holy Spirit put that in there for a reason. I leave you, that's a legacy. I give you, that's a gift. And that's what he gives peace. Now, I'm going to ask you, and I thought about this in my Bible study this week. I didn't read that in my commentary. I just thought about that on my own. I'm asking you parents, what kind of legacy are you giving your children? See, this legacy right here was not money. It was a lot more than money. My mom and dad gave me a legacy of loving the Lord. They left some money behind. We didn't starve. We were not rich. But much more important than material things, my mother and dad gave me the legacy. They love the Lord. They taught us about the Lord. That's the best thing you can leave your children. So be about it. This is something money can't buy. But aren't you glad the legacy he gave them? He said, I'm going to leave you peace. I'm fixing to leave right now, but I'm going to leave you something. I'm going to leave you peace. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to leave you peace. Now, I want to talk about peace a little bit. There are two kind of ways we can talk about peace, basically, maybe others. There's objective peace or judicial peace. That's peace with God. Then there's subjective or experiential peace. That's the peace of God. If you don't have the objective peace, the judicial peace, then you can't have the other kind. So I'm going to read you some scriptures on this. One of my favorite scriptures is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. See, a lot of people don't have peace. A lot of people don't have peace, and they'll never have peace. In fact, two scriptures came to me in my mind this morning, and I looked them up. So let's turn to two places first of all. When we have peace with God, that's the most precious thing in the world. If we have peace with God, let me read you over in Isaiah 48, 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. It can't be nice to be a billionaire, wouldn't it? I guess. I thought about that. I just can't conceive of a billionaire. $1,000 million. Spend $1 million a day for 3 years and not run out. But so what if you gain the whole world, lose your own soul? I hope Antonin Scalia had peace with God. He's a great man. He's gone now. He'd drawn his last breath in this world. Had his last heartbeat. He's in eternity. And God's word says, there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Another scripture came to my mind this morning. It was over in Romans chapter 3, so I want to turn there also. Just thought about these two this morning. Because I think sometimes we can contrast things, it helps us get a better view of it, and maybe we contrast the lack of peace, it might make peace more precious. So over in Romans, I'm going to read you a kind of a catalog. We'll memorize some of these now in our study on total depravity. I'm going to read you a description of a totally depraved individual, and we'll see right in the middle of that the lack of peace. Let me read this. We see ISIS, but not just ISIS. It's the whole world that doesn't know the Lord are in this category to one degree or another. Let's read this in Romans 3:10 and read several verses. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. So if you're seeking God, thank God. You're seeking him because he sought you first. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. But their tongues have you deceit. I'm not going to call a name this morning. You could probably guess it. I read in World Magazine last night about a politician who'd been lying for 20 years at least. I won't tell you who it is. And I'll tell you this, when I used to teach at the University of Memphis, I kind of got the kids one time. I walked in one time, I was teaching American history. I walked in one day, I said, folks, I said, guess what? They got a test now. You can tell when a politician's lying. Boy, they looked at me just like some kind of genius said, if you got his mouth open. Because that's really not the truth. Some of them don't do that, but some of them are that way. But anyway, the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. That's as far as I'll read. So I think sometimes we can contrast the bad with the good. We can get appreciate the good even better. So let's read now. First of all, we got to get this now. If we have the peace with God, we have the peace of God. Peace with God is objective, is judicial, brought about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read Colossians. There's a lot of scriptures on this, and you know there are. And this comes in with the doctrine of reconciliation also. That's a great doctrine, the doctrine of reconciliation. Reconciled to God. Sinners like ourselves. The gulf spanned. The ladder to heaven, Jacob's ladder, Lord Jesus Christ. Enmity removed. Brought near to God. It's amazing. Reconciliation. Okay, this is just so good in here in Colossians chapter 1:20. I'll just read this one verse. I like to read the context, but for time's sake, I'll just read this verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. You know, last night I was reading part of a sermon by J.C. Philpott, and he made a good point. He said, you know what? In a way, God's children know how bad they are, but they don't really know how bad they are. He said, we're born again. We see the horror of our sin. Now, I saw it this week. I've had a good week. You probably had a week kind of like mine. I've had some days this week and some moments this week I've just rejoiced, unexpectedly sometimes. Sometimes, maybe Timothy and I sometimes pray together and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just come down. We just have a great time. And you know what? That same day, I had some thoughts that were so wicked, it's embarrassed me, even embarrassed me, my own thoughts. That's my wicked heart. That's my wicked heart. We don't know how bad we really are. You don't know how bad you really are. I hope you don't have to find out. I just say don't be overconfident and think you got it made. We must always keep a close check on ourselves and ask God to help us. But isn't that good that we've been reconciled, even people like us, ourselves, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him and say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So peace with God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. If we have peace with God, we also have available the peace of God. Let me read you two verses on that. And it's amazing to see that. You know, my brother-in-law right now, Tim Cannon, is in terrible trouble physically. It's just terrible stuff. But it's amazing to me how both he and my sister have a peace that's just really uncanny. But I should not be surprised. And you know, when sometimes we undergo death, we undergo, like you've lost your grandparents, Amanda and Reed, lost your grandmama. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. And so let's read these two verses. One of them will be Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Now this is the peace of God, and these are both gifts from God. The objective peace, the judicial peace, is a gift of God Almighty. And it's also the subjective peace that we need in our daily lives, which we don't have all the time. It's sure good we have it. We ought to strive for it. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is the peace of God. Be careful for nothing. Are you listening to me? That means don't be anxious about anything. Don't be overly anxious. Don't be overly anxious. Be careful for nothing. I mean nothing, he said. Health problems, financial problems, governmental problems, family problems. He said be careful for nothing. He didn't say be a happy-go-lucky fool, but he said, don't be overly anxious. Don't be so paralyzed your fellowship with God is disturbed. Be careful for nothing. And we could all worry about the future, couldn't we? What's going to happen to me if I get in bad health and stuff? Those of us who are in pretty good health right now, we can worry about all kinds of stuff. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a word guard. It's like a sentinel of peace is marching in front of your heart. Keep those anxious thoughts out. Isn't that wonderful? Let's say that again. And it's something we've got to learn. We've got to always do that. It's not a one-time deal. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I'm praying God will heal my brother-in-law. He may not do it, but I can let my request be made known. I got to say, thy will be done, not mine, God. But I can't let my request be made known. You can too. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. I like what one man said. He said, this peace is better experienced than explained. I can't explain it, can I? But I believe some of you had it. Hope all of you have. If not, we hope you will. I can't believe that I'm this peaceful right now. I cannot believe I can handle this situation I'm in right now. I just can't believe it. Because it passes all understanding. Now there's another verse, one of Timothy's favorite verses, my son. Let me give you this one in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's one of those kind of verses I've told you before. You know this kind of orange juice that you get concentrated? Had to put 3 cans of water in there. It's so that's one of those kind of verses right there. But don't use water, use the Holy Ghost. That's a concentrated verse. Let me read it to you again. That's one of the kind of verses you can chew on. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord's got to help us do that. We can't do it on our own. But we've got to be obedient to God and try to do that and be believers, haven't we? Say, Lord, help my unbelief. Okay. Now, he said again over here, going back to my John scripture. Let me get back over in John 14 again. Not as the world giveth. Now, how does the world give peace? What kind of peace does the world give? It's always temporary, isn't it? It's always temporary. Sometimes in the Bible, the wicked are referred to like a sea, just restless sea, stirring up mire all the time. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But you know, we still try to have peace, don't we? It's not humorous at all. It's not humorous at all. But I'm not cynical. But I do kind of, in a way, it's a tongue-in-cheek type thing, all these peace efforts in the Middle East. How long have they been doing that? You know, before I was born, they had the League of Nations. It failed. Now they got the United Nations, which is really a terrible organization when you get right down to it. What are they doing? And John Kerry is running himself nuts over there. He don't know who he's doing anyway. Y'all excuse me for that. I don't think he does. But peace. This peace treaty. That peace treaty. This peace treaty. Erdogan from Turkey thought he had it made. Now he's made Putin mad from Russia. Saudi Arabia and Iran are at each other's throats. My friend, there won't be any peace till Jesus Christ comes again. We should be peacemakers, and the God's word does say, blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. But the world, that's the kind of peace the world, and something else, you know, the world may give peace as long as you're in good health, peaceful. But what happens when your health is gone if you're not a child of God? As long as you got money, fine. What happened back during the Depression in 1929? People started jumping off of buildings and committing suicide, and they lost their fortunes. So he said, listen, brethren, he gives real peace. He gives substantial peace. He gives peace that even in the face of death. So in it, that's kind of the Bible. Someday I'd like to preach a sermon on biblical understatements. And that's an understatement, isn't it? Not as the world giveth, so I give. That's what I call an understatement. Don't you think so? He gives real peace. He left you that peace. It belonged to you as a child of God. So enjoy it. Enjoy it. Let me say what David Powell said one time. I mentioned this before, but I want to say it again. It's good. He said, Zach, there are two ways you can live. Now listen, folks, this is real practical. There are two ways you can live. We all know something bad's going to happen to us down the line somewhere, don't we? I'm going to lose some family members some of these days. Bound to. I'm going to get probably in bad health one of these days. I know I'm getting older. So I know some things are going to happen to me bad. They're going to happen to you bad too. So David said there are two ways to live. He said, you think we ought to enjoy the moment, or should we worry so much about the future we can't enjoy the moment? And the obvious answer is we need to enjoy the moment. That's what God wants us to do. I can prove it to you from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Remember that? Don't take no thought for tomorrow is the same word that's translated over there in Philippians. I read to you about be careful for nothing. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Listen, folks, if you got things going for you good right now, you enjoy it to the fullest. You've got all the glory. But when the bad time come, he'll be there for you also. But the devil wants to rob you of the good time where you can't enjoy them, but you can enjoy them and glorify God while you're doing that. That's what we need to be doing. So if things are going well with you now, hallelujah. You got good health, get it to the glory of God. Your mind working, get it to glorify God. Got a little money, glorify God with it. And then when the bad times come, we can still glorify God. But enjoy the good times now. Don't worry about the devil wants to rob you of your joy that you have that belongs to you, because God said, I leave you peace. I give you peace. It's my legacy. It's my gift, brothers and sisters. Let's enjoy it to the glory of God. All right, let's read a little bit more now. You have heard how I said unto you, verse 28, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, my Father greater than I. Now, I got two comments to make on this verse. One of them kind of took me by surprise. But he's right about that. The guy's right about that. The commentator's right about that. What do you think this means here? If you love me, you'd rejoice, because I said I go to my Father. Well, here's the problem, I think. They had their mind on themselves too much. They should have had their mind on Jesus Christ. That was good he going to his Father. Let me read you a couple of verses here about him going to his Father. Here he is being persecuted, being hated. He said, I'm going to my Father. If you really love me like you ought to, he knew they loved him, but not like they should. If you really love me, you rejoice because I said I go to my Father. But they're so concerned about their loss, they weren't thinking about him very much. And isn't that what we do sometimes? So I hope I can learn out of this. Help me, Lord, to be more concerned with others than I am myself. Help me to be more like my Savior, he says, that look not on everyone on his own things, everybody also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So let me read you a couple of, here's what's going to fix it to happen to him. And they should have rejoiced about it. But they weren't. They were so full of sorrow that they were thinking about themselves so much, they couldn't think about the joy of fixing to come to their Savior. Let's look at two places only, maybe three places. The Bible is full of these. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for what, Bible readers? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despite the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He fixed to have some great joy after he went through his sorrow. I'm going to go to my Father. They should say, hallelujah, you're going to your Father. But they're worried about themselves being left behind. Also, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, I'm going to just talk about the exaltation part, not about the humiliation part. I'm going to break into the middle of this wonderful passage, this Christological passage. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, hath given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven, the things in earth, the things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen to him. They said, hallelujah. But they weren't thinking that because they're thinking about themselves. One more, and the Bible's full of these. And you ought to chew on these too. You ought to chew on these. Let me tell you what will happen if you chew on these verses. The Holy Spirit will surprise you sometimes. You know, memorize the scriptures. I'm always, you know, encouraging that. And so I'll admit, even with me memorizing many scriptures, sometimes I get tired of it. That's a terrible thing to admit, but I'm a sinner. Sometimes I get into a passage and go over a lot many times, and I got to get off that and get on to another because I'm tired of this one. And I shouldn't be, but I am sometimes. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is if you will put the Word of God in your mind like you should, every now and then the Holy Ghost will surprise you. You'll just want to shout. He'll show you what he's really talking about. One time I went to Arkansas, and I spent the night with Evan and Lisa, Robert's brother and sister-in-law. And they live out in the country, and I like the country because in the city here, you can't get any privacy hardly. So Sunday morning, I got up early to walk down that old country road in front of their house. I got to quote in the verse I'm fixing to read to you. And the Holy Ghost, my friend, I started just shouting. Nobody could hear me, but I could just do all I wanted to. I just cut loose and just pulled out all the stops and had more fun than brown monkeys. I was shouting and just crying, carrying on. The Holy Spirit showed me how beautiful this is. Now, it's not always that way, but it is that way sometimes. So I want to encourage you, memorize scriptures like the one I'm fixing to read to you, and pray the Holy Spirit sometime will show you the beauty of them. Let's read this first scripture. This is the one that I shouted about. Over in Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, also in that which is to come, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's a great scripture. If we could really see it all the time, we'd be shouting all the time. I guess that's why God doesn't show it to us. We can't shout all the time, can we? Couldn't get anything done. But my friend, it's just that beautiful all the time. All right, now, let's read a little bit more. This is something I will not totally satisfy you, but I'm going to try to do the best I can. And this is what I want you to talk to me about later if you need to. You may not even need to. My Father is greater than I. What's he talking about? Well, my friend, let me just say this. There have been a whole lot of cults have misused that passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about the doctrine of the Trinity. By definition, you cannot really be a Christian, an Orthodox Christian, if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I'll admit the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a theological term, but the concept is there. It's an incomprehensible doctrine. Let me tell you the beauty of the doctrine of the Trinity, first of all. Here's part of the beauty. The beauty of the Trinity is it's one of God's attributes. He is self-sufficient. See, one time I read this poem that some of you probably read about God's trombone. Most of it's pretty good, but this one verse is not any good. And this verse said, God said, I'm lonesome. I've got to have some fellowship. I've got to make me a man. That's a false verse. God never been lonesome. God didn't even need you. He didn't need me. Just gratis, he created us. My friend, God Almighty, Jehovah, the I Am, had perfect fellowship with himself from all eternity in the Trinity. But hallelujah, we'll be joined someday. We'll never become God. But we'll have some of that wonderful. You know, I hate to have conflict with people, don't you? I love it when I can be in harmony with people. Someday we'll have total harmony as we're with them. They do have total harmony. They've never had a falling out. So my friend, the doctrine of the Trinity is a great doctrine. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I got to call some names. I don't mind calling names because I don't do it in a vicious way. But I must inform you. I'm going to tell you just one group on the left wing of the anti-Trinitarians. One group on the right wing, I will warn you a little bit, not to be vicious at all. On the left wing of anti-Trinitarians are people like the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, they say some good things about Jesus Christ, but it's not good enough. They say, we believe he's a great creature, he's the highest creature God ever created, but he's not eternal like God is. My friend, that's a heresy. It's a false doctrine. Now, on the right wing, which may be more dangerous because they're respectable, is the United Pentecostals. I didn't say all Pentecostals. I said the United Pentecostals, the Oneness Pentecostals. They got over 4 million people in the world. They got seminaries with scholars. But my friend, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. So you just need to know that. They got a great big church down there at Little Rock. You pass by that great big place, it's one of the biggest things I've ever seen in my life. And I'm sure they've got some good points about them. I'm not running them down. But I'm telling you, it's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. Let me read to you some things here. See, okay, I'm just going to say briefly, as far as his character is concerned, his essence is concerned, Christ is not inferior to the Father in any way. But in his office work as mediator, he voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father. And he became obedient to the Father, even unto the death of the cross. Can I totally explain that? I cannot. And let me just say this to you while I'm at it. Some scriptures, we are not tritheist. We're not polytheists. See, the Islamic people say Christians are polytheists. They hate that. They claim that they're monotheists, worshiping one God. But we are monotheists. There's one God in three persons. And it's not just a manifestation of three persons. It's three persons. Now, what a person is, I don't know how to totally explain all that. Let me give you just one scripture. One of my favorite scriptures is over in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's one of my favorite scriptures. There are many other scriptures. And by the way, in the very first book of the Bible, it's amazing how the Trinity is intimated. Not really revealed plainly, but intimated. But the light of the New Testament shines back on the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created. Guess what? God is in the plural right there, and created is in the singular. That verb's in the singular. That's right. You check it out. That verb, that noun there, Elohim, is a plural word. But the verb created is a singular. God, he's showing us, he's animating. So the Trinity is even taught in many places, especially in Isaiah in the Old Testament. But it's not plainly taught until we come to the fuller revelation of the New Testament. I love the doctrine of Trinity so much, when Gigi and I moved to Clinton, Kentucky, they've changed the name of it now because that's their priority to do that. They call it Clinton Trinity Baptist Church. But brother, when we started that church, when God started it, and you just started, we call that Trinity Chapel Trinity Baptist Church. I still think it's a better name because they can call it what they want to. It's at Clinton, so that's all fine. But I love Trinity Chapel Trinity Baptist Church. Trinity, Trinity, Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read you some things, just a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit from the Article of Faith of Grace Chapel. One of these days, if I live long enough, we're going to go over these. If I die, you go over them anyway, okay? Let me say this. This is off the subject, but not off the subject. The first Article of Faith in our Article of Faith is the Holy Scriptures. That's important. The Catholics' Article of Faith, they don't start with the Holy Scriptures. They start with God. They say, we got the moral high ground. You people worship the Bible. We worship God. What's the fault with that? Where do you find out about God? In the Scriptures. My friend, Protestants and Baptists, and Baptists are not Protestants, but Baptists and Protestants, all their creeds start out with the Holy Scriptures. We all thank God for the Holy Scriptures. God revealed himself as God in nature, as God. Like in Romans 1, he makes it plain, if we don't believe in a creator God, we're without excuse. Romans 1 says that. You read that. I won't quote it. I've quoted it lots of times. Romans 1, about verse 19, 20. If you don't believe that a great creator God with power and wisdom, then you're without excuse. But you can't understand the nature of God until you get in the Bible. God reveals himself, who he is, what kind of God he is, in the Scriptures. So the first article of faith is we believe in the Holy Scriptures. But listen, I'm going to read this to you. So just don't even worry if it runs through your head too quickly. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to read it to you. Make a few comments. This is what we believe at Grace Chapel. The Holy Trinity. We believe there's one, but one living and true God. And all these have many scriptures to back them up. So that's the first statement. We're monotheist. We're not polytheist. We believe there's but one living and true God. That there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All kind of scriptural proof. All kind of scriptural proof. You know, we even baptize that way, don't we? Now, these three persons, get this, these three persons are equal in nature, power, and glory. We believe that the Spirit, we believe that the Son and the Holy Spirit Ghost are truly and properly God, as God the Father. That's a simple, but it's biblical. Now, also, Grace Chapel has this in our Article of Faith. And we did it on purpose. I was a part of this. Tony McEvell and Bobby Poe really carried the major burden, but I was right there with them. I agree with them on this. We had some great days. Kids from this church got started back in 1969. We had so much fun studying the Bible, trying to get off on the right foot. I hope to God we stay on the right foot. If we're not, I hope God show us. We'll stay until Christ comes again. But here's what we say. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. But we do subscribe to the London Confession of Faith as a means of identifying ourselves. That's our last article. That's not infallible. We're not cradled like Protestants are. We're confessional. Cradle means you're tied to that creed just like you are the Bible. They'll quote the creed just like they will the Bible. I know what I'm talking about. I have lots of friends among the people like that. I take a lot of their papers and stuff. They'll quote the Heidelberg Catechism just like they quote the Bible. I'm not going to do that. The Bible, they're only rule of faith and practice, but we're confessional. Confession means it's like an article of faith. I believe. This is what we believe. So anyway, here's what the Long Confession of Faith says, which is going to be similar to what we said in our article of faith. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences. The Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity. each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of our communion with God and our comfortable dependence on Him. Now, I know I read a lot there, and I know you didn't get all that. But it's to say, I'll confess to you, the doctrine of the Trinity is incomprehensible. It's a biblical doctrine, and it's plenty taught throughout the Scriptures. I mean, there's all kinds of Scriptures I give you. Let me tell you what happened to me one time. Here's why you need to know your Bible. One time I studied the Trinity pretty hard, and I've still got my notes on it. So I had a dream one night. I don't believe in dreams, but I believe God gave me this dream, though. Even though I don't crutch on dreams, put it that way. I dreamed I was in a United Pentecostal church. And I dreamed somebody asked me, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" I said, "I do." They said, "Prove it." I panicked for about 30 seconds. But then I said, "Hey, I can handle this. I just got through studying this. I can show you from the book of Acts chapter 5, the Holy Ghost is God." It's in Acts chapter 5. You read that. I can show you some places where the Father is God. I can show you the places where the Son is God. I can handle this. I can give you scriptural proof. You may deny it. I can. So what I'm saying, you need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. Brethren, the Trinity is a great doctrine. So again, that's all I'm going to say to the point. I'd be glad to study with this with anybody, privately or publicly. But I want to finish up here. I just want to say that. He said, "My Father greater than I." He did not mean that he was inferior to God in any way. But in his office work, he subordinated himself to the Father, became obedient to him, even the death of the cross. And as a mediator, is that God-man the mediator? That's another incomprehensible doctrine, isn't it? The God-man. But it's a Bible doctrine, is it not? Let me give you two words on that. We've already done it in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory of us of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation. Anyway, these are great doctrines. Listen, they're good for you to know these doctrines. It's good for your soul to know these doctrines. See, when you're born again, God takes the truth of the Bible right in your heart. Do you know that? Isn't that beautiful? That's why at church sometimes you're amazed how you respond to preaching. Oh, yeah, from the very inside of my soul. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. Because the truth of God, had in His Bible, is the same truth He wrote in your heart, my friend, when you're born again. Isn't that great? All right, let me finish this up now. See, right here in verse 29, he shows his divinity because he can tell the future. And now I have told you before it come to pass, when it is come to pass, you might believe. He can foretell the future. That's not proof of his divinity, isn't it? Nobody can tell the future but God. Then he says in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you. In other words, he means just, I'm not going to be with you just a few more hours. That's... For the prince of this world cometh. Who that? That's Satan. And my friend, Satan is a usurper. He doesn't really, the world does not belong to him, it belongs to God. When we sing the song, "This is my Father's world," we sing true, but he's a usurper. He's a prince of the power of the air. And unregenerate people do what he wants them to do. You can't imagine how malignant the devil is. If you want to see how malignant he is, look at some of his works. How can these ISIS people do what they do to people? How can you look back through history and see the cruelty and the lies and the tortures and the horrible part of it? My friend, the devil is stirring people up to do stuff like that. He's the prince of this world. How could Judas Iscariot do what he did? The Bible says Satan entered into him. So he's the prince of this world. But he's usurping. He's already been cast out. His power is even limited now. Thank God for that. You need to know that. You know, his power is limited so much. Let me encourage you about this. Let me give you a scripture. Resist the devil and finish it for me. He'll flee from you. Resist him steadfast in the faith, Peter says. So even though he may be the prince of the power of the air, he got limited power over a child of God. We need to stand up to him and say no to him. He has nothing in me. In other words, he can't find any flaw in me. He tried, did he not? Right after Jesus Christ had baptized in Matthew 3, on the fourth chapter, the devil leads him out to the wilderness to tempt him and try to get him to do something wrong. But he did not succeed, did he? Listen, let me just say this. There's a lot of good doctrine I'd love to preach to you about. Do you know what the impeccability of Christ is all about? Christ is impeccable. What does that mean? It means he could not have sinned. I heard an old Baptist preacher one time say he could have sinned. He said if he could not have sinned, it was not a real test. That's false. That's not even logical. Let me say I got a piece of gold right here. A piece of gold, all right? This is solid gold. There's not an impurity in it. If I test it, it's still a test, isn't it? But all it does is prove to be what it is. It's a real test, though. The acid test is still gold. So Christ was tested, but my friend, there's no possibility he could have sinned. There's nothing in him that would appeal to sin. See, when you and I, when the devil comes to me and you, he can find a loose string in there somewhere. Old Zach got them loose strings, and I'm going to find one of those things. He couldn't find one in the Lord. He said, he found nothing in me. Hallelujah. So believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not have sinned. There's no way he could have sinned. Impossible. Read W.E. Best's book on that. But to read the Bible mainly. But then we'll finish up. But that the world may know that I love the Father. How do we know he loved the Father? I'll tell you how we know. I'll tell you in a minute. But I'll tell you right now a little bit. We know, listen now, because I want this to sink into my soul also. How do I know I love the Father? If I obey him. If I obey him, I know it. I can say all day long I love him, don't live for him. I am not proving my love for him at all. But that the world may know I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And he said, arise, let us go hence. They fix to move now over the brook Kidron toward to the garden. But I'm going to read you a verse there. Let me read you a verse about that commandment, if I can find it. I got it written down here somewhere. I know I got it. It's over in John 10. Well, I don't worry about it. Well, you'll see here. No, we'll worry about it. Anyway, God commanded him to lay down his life. And he did that. It's over in John 10, probably 17. So that's what he means. That the world may know I love the Father. How did the world know he loved the Father? As the Father gave me commandment. What kind of commandment? You give your life to the sheep. You lay your life down. You die an atoning death. Even so, I do. I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm acting according to his commandment. So, my friend, I know that I have not exalted this passage. I cannot possibly do that. I hope you get some comfort from it. I hope and pray to God that you can say in your heart, Lord, you've left me peace. No matter what you ever go through in your life, don't you love the song, Abide With Me? Abide with me. Remain with me. Stay with me, God. Let's sing that song for our handshake song. And even the last verse says, hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee. And life and death, O Lord, abide with me. My friend, you'll have that peace when you need it. We rob ourselves sometimes. We can't thank God, cannot lose the peace with God, but sometimes we lose the peace of God because of our unbelief or our disobedience. It's not worth it, is it? You think it's worth it? Why let the devil rob us of our peace? Why live in some known sin and our conscience hurt us? When what we got to do is confess our sin and restore that peace with God, the peace of God.